Take your Bibles today and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24, we're going to be considering today the first 12 verses of that chapter. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Congregation of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ affected people in many different ways at that time. With the situation regarding the priest, we know that many of them were glad that the cross was over with because it meant that they were rid of one who had spoken with such authority and who had often questioned many of the things that they stood for. Then too, of course, the Pharisees were glad to be rid of him too because he so often revealed their own shortcomings and wrongdoings when he spoke. And of course, they were more than happy to be rid of him. The authorities also that were around at that time, many of them were also glad that he was gone because it would meant the end of the turmoil and the strife that was going on in Jerusalem, especially because people were divided about who this Jesus really is. And so there had been a lot of strife, and now that would be going by the wayside. Peter, of course, it affected him in a powerful way too. He had been boastful, and he said, "Though all others forsake you, Lord, I will not do it." And yet, you know the story. He was one who had turned away from the Lord, even denied that he knew him, and now he has gone off, and he is very sad, he's very broken-hearted, and certainly the cross of Christ affected him in a powerful way. And then too, of course, don't forget the man who allowed Jesus to have a tomb in which to be buried, Joseph of Arimathea. He had been very cowardly beforehand, and yet after Jesus died, he came forward and courageously asked for a opportunity to bury Jesus in the tomb that he himself owned. Now, you can imagine what a surprising thing this was because most of the Jewish leaders were against him. And yet, here was a high-ranking official, and yet he was willing to be identified publicly with Jesus, even allowing him to have his own tomb. There was one other effect, however, and that was the effect on the women on that Easter Sunday. Certainly, the cross had affected them in a powerful way. They were very sad that Jesus was gone. And they loved him very much, and they were determined to provide the necessary spices to bury him in a proper way. You remember that they had not been able to buy the spices at the beginning because it was the Jewish holidays, and they were not able to get out and to buy what they needed. But later on, they were able to obtain it. Now they're going down to the tomb, and they're filled with sadness. They're filled with a sense of duty about what they need to do regarding Jesus' body. But there's one thing that's still bothering them, and that is, how are we going to get inside that tomb? Some years ago, I think I told you about what the tomb of Jesus Christ was like. These tombs that the rich people like Joseph had were often tombs that were placed in such a way that the stone in which the front of the tomb was covered, that stone was often placed on an angle so that before the body was in place, it would be up here high, and after the body was in place, it would be pushed down this grade and into its place in front of the tomb. Now, if you think about that, not only was it a very heavy tomb, something that would be very difficult for many men to move, and yet, on top of that, the fact that you would have to push it uphill if you were trying to get into it made it even more difficult. If you ever have an opportunity to be in Orlando area where the Holy Land Experience is at, you should go there and see the model that they have there of what is believed to be the way that the tomb of Jesus was really like. And they have a sample of it right there. You can see it, and it's very instructive, very interesting. But anyway, that was their big problem. How are we going to get in? And, of course, little did they realize that this was going to be something not a problem at all. Because you notice what happened. When we look at the scriptures here, they come with their spices. And verse 2 says, when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That must have been a surprise, and certainly something that is going to prove to be a very exciting thing for them. This day, this Sunday, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, is going to be from now on known in the Christian world as the Lord's Day. And the reason it's called the Lord's Day is because this is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, not long before this, Jesus in the upper room had introduced the new and better covenant. And after introducing that covenant, he went to the cross and finished the demands of the old one. And now this new covenant is in place. It's been introduced by none other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christ, having risen now, he is the head of the new creation. And that Lord's Day is something that is a reminder that we are now in a different time in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. From now on, the church, when it would gather, would usually gather on the Lord's Day as a day of worshiping the Lord. Well, anyway, there were still problems yet. This was not something that meant that now that the new thing had come, that all the old troubles would be gone. On the contrary, the church in those days had many obstacles that they faced. You know that across the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ still faces many obstacles. There's stubbornness, there's problems with disease, there's problems with dangers of many kinds. Terrorism is something that is greatly affecting the church right now. In many parts of the world, there is loneliness within the church. There's sin in the church. There's greed in the church. There are times when there's strife and corruption in the Church of Jesus Christ. All of those things were back there, and they are in some instances found today, even in the church of today that we are now living in. The fact that a new covenant had come and now a new day of worship didn't mean that all the old problems were gone. And yet, that's also a good news in a certain sense, because though the problems might be the same, the ultimate solution is still the same too. And you say, well, what is that? The cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. By the cross, Jesus Christ would pay the price for your sins and for mine, for anybody who will believe in him. Anyone who will receive him, their sins are paid for. Past sins, present sins, tomorrow's sins, all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that he also had won the victory over death, because death is what results from sin. And if Jesus claimed that he had brought forgiveness and yet there was still no victory over death, then it looks like sin is still in control. And yet it isn't. We know that since the time that Jesus rose from the dead, that now we have a wonderful hope as believers, because we know that Christ has won the victory over sin and over death and over hell and over Satan, and the ultimate victory is guaranteed to us. This is why the Bible can even now already talk about the fact that if you are in Christ today, you're already in a certain sense seated with him in the heavenly places. You say, well, how can that be? Well, if God already knows that your resurrection is certain, and God already knows that we are going to be joined with Jesus Christ, and that where he is, there we will be also, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a great deal of sense and brings a lot of blessing to our life as well. The big question that happened on the day that the women got to the tomb was this one. It was the question that the two men or two angels asked, which said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And you know, a lot of people are still trying to do that with Jesus Christ. There are many people who will believe that Jesus was a great moral teacher, that he was a great religious leader. They look at him and say, yes, certainly, he is worth reading, he is worth studying, he is worth maybe even imitating in some ways, but as far as many people are concerned, Jesus came, he lived, he died, and that's it. That's the end of the story. But that is not the end of the story. Thank you, Marshall. Appreciate that. He did not come to the end of the situation there. That wasn't the end of the story for Jesus Christ. One man, one time, many years ago, was a great leader in the United Nations. I'm going to just put this over here, I think. But anyway, he was a great leader of the United Nations, and one day he stood up before the United Nations, and he gave a speech, and he said, "Everything that I owe in my whole life, I owe it all to Buddha." Well, what good is that? Buddha's history. Nobody's ever seen Buddha after he died. Nobody could ever go around and say, well, we know Buddha is living and Buddha is still operating in our lives, and people may believe in his teachings or whatever, but they certainly cannot point to the existence of Buddha like we can speak about the factual nature of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we seeking the living among the dead? Jesus Christ has died, yes, but he lives, and he now reigns, and he is now in all control. This is still his world. Nothing is going to happen by chance. Jesus himself said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." How could that be if he were dead? He's not dead. And of course, the great news from the two men was this: he is not here. Don't you remember what he told you? And you know, they had not remembered. And you know what? The disciples of Jesus had not remembered either. That's the one thing that amazes me, and yet it doesn't when I stop and think about it. I mean, if I told you right now that in a couple of weeks I was going to die, but don't worry, after 3 days I would rise from the dead and I'd be back, how quick would you be to believe in that? I hope you wouldn't believe in it, because I'll tell you right now, in myself, I can't do it, all right? But I'll tell you, that's what Jesus basically said. And I've shared with you already the way to remember the fact that he repeatedly told his disciples about this. It's very easy to remember this little formula, okay? In Mark 8:31, and in Mark 9:31, and in Mark 10, oh, not 31, but in Mark 10, 33 and 34, three chapters almost in the same place in a row, Jesus had told them three different times that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, that he was going to be put to death, and then in the third day he would rise from the dead. Now, how surprising is that? And yet Jesus had clearly told them, and you know what the scripture says, by the testimony of two or three witnesses, a truth is established. Well, Jesus Christ is the truth. But on top of that, three different times he had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. And yet when it actually happened, nobody was looking for it. Well, that's not exactly true either, is it? Because there was one group that was looking for it, the enemies of Jesus. They wanted the tomb sealed up with guards because they didn't want anybody to move that body. By the way, Where were the guards? They had hightailed it out of there. I'll tell you, when an angel shows up, can put everything in a whole different perspective. And now when you've got two men there who are in this dazzling appearance, obviously not ordinary people by any stretch, they were gone. They were history. They had to promulgate the lie that the disciples came along and stole his body. What disciples? When you think about the disciples of Jesus just a couple of days before all this happened, do they sound like the kind of people that would be running down and taking on a whole Roman guard and moving this stone away and stealing the body? Do they look like they would be that kind of people? No, they look like people that wanted to get away. They wanted to get in a quiet place, lock the doors, and watch out, because maybe they would be next, the ones that would be killed. They weren't ones that were courageous or brave at this point, and I'm not trying to run them down, but they just were not expecting in any way, shape, or form that Jesus would rise, and they certainly weren't ones that would go and try to steal a body away either. But remember, Jesus had not only predicted his death, but we know too that the scriptures tell us regarding our Lord Jesus Christ that he said, I am he that lives and was dead and is alive again. Now, when you think about that statement, when was that made? Revelation chapter 1. To whom was it made? It was made by Jesus Christ to one of the apostles that was with him, namely John. And when that event happened, you remember what happened when John saw the Lord on that occasion? He was overwhelmed by what? The same thing that these women saw when they saw the two angels. They saw them in dazzling appearance. When John saw Jesus Christ at the in the book of Revelation there, what did he see? He saw Jesus in all of his glory and all of his majesty. The women went back and they told the apostles what they had seen, what they had been told. You would have thought that everybody would have been rejoicing, and yet they were not ready to receive what the women had to say. You say, well, why not? Well, in that culture, you know what? You might think there's a lot of discrepancy today, that there's not always equality or fairness today. But I want to tell you something. Back in the days when Jesus lived, if you were a woman, you couldn't even be called upon to testify in a court of law because your testimony would be regarded as not truthful. Talk about being biased. Here are these women coming with an angel's message that they had just heard and two angels they had just seen. An empty tomb, a stone rolled away, and yet the apostles, who had had such great faith, were ones who were not even willing to accept this. I mean, wouldn't you think, knowing these ladies as long as they did, that when they heard this message, they might have at least had, you know, a significant amount of acceptance of it? Even if it didn't make sense to them, they would have asked more or something. But here, what did the Bible say here? When they came with the message, what were they told? It says here, verse 11, but these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They flat out didn't believe, in spite of all the evidence. Well, what really is the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive? There are a lot of different things that we can look at. There's the empty tomb. There's the stone that we already talked about that was moved. Josh McDowell the other night on TBN was talking about one of the things that gave him so much hope and comfort on Easter Sunday is the fact that he could tell from the change in the disciples' behavior after they found out the truth that Jesus really was alive. When they saw how differently they behaved after that, he said that was one of the greatest sources of strength for him, that they really did see what they said they saw. They saw the risen Christ, and their conduct proved it. They continued to serve the Lord and testify concerning the Lord until the day that one after one they were put to death as martyrs, and yet nobody recanted. Nobody came along and said, all right, keep me alive and I'll tell you what really happened. Nobody ever said that. You know why? Because everybody knew. Anybody that had seen the risen Christ knew that the Easter event was real. But on top of that, too, there are those numerous eyewitness accounts that I've indicated to you before at other Easter Sundays. Just look at that list there. We're not going to go through all of these names that are there, but look at the list. 15 different times after Jesus died and rose from the dead, people saw him alive after he had been officially declared to be dead by Roman soldiers and by the Roman government itself. They had all testified to the fact that he was dead. He was put inside of a tomb, clearly an evidence too that he really was dead. How could someone like that, who's in the tomb, if he were still alive, been able to push away that huge stone? We've already told you what kind of stone it was. And yet, 15 different times. Sometimes these appearances of Jesus by Jesus to the apostles and so forth and the disciples, sometimes it happened one-on-one. And you might say, well, yeah, but, you know, somebody could come along and say, well, I saw Jesus alive. I mean, anybody can make a claim like that, right? Okay, so those are some one-on-one testimonies. But what about some of these other ones? We have the story of the Emmaus travelers, there was at least two. We had the apostles together in the room one day, 11 different men without Thomas. We had Thomas at the next meeting. Now there's 12 there. We have the meeting in Galilee where 500 believers saw Jesus Christ alive in person after he had been declared to be dead, but also declared to have been risen from the dead. Think of the behavioral change that came to someone like Paul, too. Here's a man who's out killing Christians or consenting to their death or doing everything he can to get rid of them. And now all of a sudden, one day, the risen Christ appears to him and everything changes. And you know, that's what does happen, my friends, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you realize that Christ is alive and that he comes to live into your heart. Things are going to change. If a man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This past week, on national television, there was a man who is a professor at Liberty University. He was a man who at one time was a student right over here at Michigan State. While at Michigan State, he was a declared atheist. He did not believe that the Christian message was true. But after doing some study, he realized that the one thing that would either prove the truth of Christianity forever or would clearly show it to be false, the one thing that Christianity stood on more than anything else, it was the resurrection. And so he set out to try to disprove it. Other people have done that too. That's what happened with someone like Josh McDowell. Great apologist, great defender of the Christian faith. He came to see the reality, the truthfulness of this. But as he began to study this, more and more he was overwhelmed by the testimony. And you know, while he was talking about this on television, one of the things that he mentioned was that there was a certain testimony that even came from a surprising place. And you say, well, what is that? Well, I showed a couple of you this morning. I'm holding in my hand here one of the great books of history. It's the book of Josephus. Josephus was a historian of the Jewish type. He was a Jewish historian. And yet, there's something interesting about him. He was part of the Pharisees' tradition. Okay? The Pharisees were no friend of Jesus, and they were no friend of anybody trying to claim that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. But you know what? This man on television said the unique thing about this fellow was, this guy, when he wrote down history, he wrote what he knew was the truth. He would not change the testimony of what was true, even if it meant going against what he himself believed. Boy, we need more historians around like that today, because we have all kinds of liberal scholars today who are trying to rewrite American history and explain some things that are totally false. We've even had testimonies that have happened on the news where people later admitted that they falsified the entire story, that it didn't happen that way. But Josephus, when he started out to write his great book, and this is the entire works of Josephus, it's multiple hundreds of pages here, he wrote down at the beginning, he said one thing he was determined to do was that he would try to seek out things as clear and accurately and honestly as he could, and then he would write it down what he found. He wasn't going to fudge on the truth. He wasn't going to try to change the situation. He would tell it like he learned it. Listen to what he says here in his book on his Antiquities. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. Now remember, this is a Pharisee talking. There was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works. He's even suggesting here that this Jesus may have been more than just a wonderful man. A Pharisee saying this? Listen on. He was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such as men receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many Jews and many Gentiles. He was Christ. Did I hear that right? Here's a Jewish historian saying he's the Messiah. When did he write? About 30 years after Jesus was off the scene. So it was very up to date, and just like Luke went around and was able to talk to all the people who were part of the Jesus story and interview them face to face and get all the information, Josephus was able to do that too. And here is a great Jewish historian. Listen to him. He says more. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the group of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day. He's writing this now somewhere between 30 and 50 years after Jesus was here on earth. And he's writing this down and he's saying, this man was condemned by one of our own leaders, but this is the kind of man he was. He was a wonderful man. He did all the miracles that he said, that people said about him. People went around and said that he was raised from the dead, and it appears that that's what they actually saw, and there appears to be truth to that. What's more, he is the Christ, and what's more, you know, you look at that testimony and you think, he appeared alive to them again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these, and 10,000 other wonderful things. Wow. Talk about getting some ammunition from your enemy. You say, why, if he knew all of that, didn't he become a Christian? There's a story in the Bible that I think answers that question. There is a story about a certain rich man who died. Some people call it a parable. Actually, the word parable is not used in connection with that story. I don't think it was a parable at all. I think it was a real story that Jesus told us about. But whatever the case, parable or not, Jesus said there was a certain rich man who died. And when he died, he found himself in a situation of torment. And as he was able to look far away, he saw the poor man who had been his neighbor, who lived right next to him at his gate and every day was begging food from people. And he saw this man now in Abraham's bosom. And as he saw this happening, he cried out and he said, "Oh, send that man down here with just a little bit of water. Even if he put just a little touch of water in my tongue, it would be such a blessing because it's so uncomfortable here where I am." He was informed, "No. During your lifetime, when you lived for yourself, what happened? You didn't think about the comforts of others, and there's no water that's going to be brought to you." But the story goes on. He said, "Then if you can't help me, help my brothers. I've got some brothers that are still alive on earth yet. They don't know the Lord either. But if somebody would come back from the dead like this man here, this beggar from my gate, if he came back from the dead and told my brothers what it's really like out there, if he learned that, if told them the truth about not only God's blessings, but also about the curse that awaits those who don't know the Lord." He says, "I know that if somebody came back from the dead, they would definitely listen." And what was the answer that was given to him? "They have Moses and they have the prophets." In other words, what do they have? They have the scriptures. And if they will not hear them, they would not believe even if somebody came back from the dead. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, if I just saw a miracle, then I might believe. Then I might change my life." Really? You have no guarantee of that. Many people have seen amazing things happen. Clear and unmistakable proof that things are really what the Bible says. Look at the total witness testimony alone. It's amazing that almost everyone, as far as I know, who has ever set out to prove the resurrection didn't happen, came away believing and saying, "Yeah, it must have happened because the evidence is just too good." We've even had judges who know the law and who know the laws about evidence say the same thing. You've even had a man like this, Josephus, who said, "This is what it appears has happened, and I can tell you all these things. Jesus was a good man. He was a wonderful man. He was a miracle worker. You know, he is said to have been risen, and it certainly, from everything I've been able to tell, it appears to be the case. It affected the lives of the disciples." I mean, he went on, he told the whole story, even talked about the third day and talked about how this was something that even the scriptures had declared was going to happen. And yet the man didn't come to know the Lord. Why not? Because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And if you are determined that you don't want to believe, if someone is determined, "I don't want to follow Jesus, I'm not going to live for Jesus, I'm going to live for me and for myself, and I'm going to live my way." If that's what people choose to do, you know what? No matter how much evidence you present to them, they'll still reject it. Because their heart is hardened against the things of God. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Many people want to continue in their life apart from Jesus Christ, living the way that they want to. They love the darkness. And because of that, they will not embrace Christ, who is the light. They will not accept the light of God's word either as a clear testimony. It's amazing, isn't it, that sometimes it's not a lack of evidence. Sometimes it's a lack of willingness for people to come. And you know what? Unless God works a work in somebody's life with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, people are not going to come. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither indeed can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. Unless God spiritually enables someone to see the truth, people will not come. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible says, no man can come unto me unless my Father who sent me draw him. You know the difference between can and will? You probably learned it in grade school. Can has to do with what? Ability. Will has to do with accepting, you know, permissively. You can do certain things if you will to do them. But the Bible says no man can, no man is able, it seems, because of the hardness of people's hearts. No man is able to come unless my Father who sent me draws them. You see, and that's why it's so important that when the Spirit of God is speaking to people's hearts, that they respond to what the Spirit is saying to them. That they don't turn him away, that they come and receive the testimony of Scripture. Because unless the Spirit works together with the Word and draws people, no matter how much evidence you have, people will not come because they love the evil and not the good. I hope that's not true of anybody here today. Because man, have we got good news today. Death has been defeated. People say, well, you know, I wish I could say that. You know, I wish I could know that. My friend, if you're in Christ today, you can know that. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, if a man be in Christ, what happens? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You enter into a whole new life. Even death cannot stop you. Sometimes people say, oh, I just wish I knew about my loved ones on the other side. Well, you know, we cannot look into heaven like many people would want us to believe and tell whether our loved ones are there, but we can know that if they die with their testimony of Christ on their lips, that he really is their Savior, if they die in that fashion, we don't have to worry about the future. And you know what? You don't have to worry about your future either. If a man dies and yet he knows Christ, it's all settled. Where do we go? To a better place. It's a hard time sometimes to explain to people that where Christ is taking us to is actually better than anything we've had down here. Some people have lived pretty good down here and they have a hard time believing that. But you know what? It's true. Nothing in heaven wears out, burns out, rusts out. It's fantastic. It's eternal in the heavens. Isn't that great? And it's all possible because Jesus not only died for our sins and paid the price for our sins, but Jesus has defeated what is even the last enemy, which is death. That's the last great enemy that anybody has to face. And yet if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you already know that that enemy has been defeated. How do we know? The resurrection of Christ guarantees it. He rose. He said, because I live, you also shall live. And you know what? It's true. I want so badly someday to be able to say that everybody who is here this morning will one day be with me in heaven. Now, some of you might get there later than me, and that's all right. You don't have to be in a hurry to leave. I was talking to little Daniel, my grandson, about this, and he said, you know, kind of, do we have to leave today? I mean, he was ready to keep living for a while yet. He didn't want to leave right now yet. Well, I can understand that. But you see, it's that clear. It's that settled. Why? Because Jesus lived. Because he died and rose. Because all the things that he ever said are true. Even the prediction that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. Don't you think that if Jesus can predict something like that so accurately, that when he says, I will one day come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also? Don't you think you can trust that? I do. Even Josephus knew that the things that Jesus said were wonderful and true. But he didn't believe. Don't be like him. You don't want to spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ. You want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can. by trusting in the living Savior, who is Jesus Christ.